grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our topic, written down for our instruction, is taken from our text, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. The story of the apostasy of Israel's Mount Horeb contains much more human tragedy than movies or TV scenarios can possibly present. And if you're ever led to show Cecil DeMille's Ten Commandments to your congregation, make sure that people understand that what they're seeing is a product of the imagination, religious or otherwise, of a crew of writers and a director and producer. Its relationship or resemblance to the actuality of Mount Horeb is probably very difficult to establish and likely to be quite minimal. The realities are so much greater than it can be captured on film or on stage or in the writing. The theme is so great that most efforts to interpret the biblical account will result in some reduction of the scope of meaning, as St. Paul also tells us. But let us consider two questions inherent in our text. First, what were these things? And next, we'll ask, why should we be instructed by them? These things. How odd a way to speak about events so stupendous that one has to reflect upon the details in order to get a grasp of the immensity of it. We read, when the people saw that Moses had delayed to come down from the mountain, yes, what had happened we know about from chapter 24. 70 elders of Israel had gone with Moses and Aaron and Hur, and they had seen God, and they were not touched by it. And Moses, really at the end of the chapter, stayed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. To what end? To receive instruction, we read. To receive instruction. The covenantal promise was to be worked out in detail and to be lived out in the lives of the people gathered before the mountain. Yes, he was gone, and after a few days they became restless. They made the conclusion that both Moses and God, who had miraculously led them out of slavery, 430 years of it in Egypt, now had failed them. 40 days. What had become of him? We don't know. And they became restless in their tents. They became full of murmurs and grumbling. They were out of the action. They were not being informed at the moment, and therefore they had the right to rebel. So the covenantal promise meant very little. They weren't willing to wait for it. Why wait for something in the far by and by when here was some possibility of doing something immediately? Yes, the burdens of Pharaoh meant nothing to the pressures of the moment, and by way of comparison. So they became impatient with God. Moses had not returned from Mount Horeb. They were on their own. And when they were on their own, they turned to idolatry and dissipated themselves in immoral behavior, we read. That's the story. But why should we be instructed by these things? After all, our situation today is vastly different. Even if we were willing to paraphrase John Wesley and say there, but for the grace of God are we. Why not? Because actually, what is needed is more than compassionate identification with Israel. What is needed is to understand the root cause of it all. And Apostle Paul, as usual, does not fail us, but tell us what this is. He tells us that we need to understand this. Now, these warnings, these things are warnings for us not to desire evil as they did. To desire evil. What a phrase. This is the root which feeds all human action since the fall. To desire evil results in evil deeds, as we know. To desire evil results in the conditions which we have to bear with right at this moment. Why is this world full of threats, of dangers? Why are there fears within and fears without, as the hymn has it? Why are there clouds in the lives of people? Why are they oppressed, as they say? Why are they being, shall we say, ground down into nothing? Why? Because people desire evil. The good is being offered to them. It was offered to them in creation, and they desired evil. The Lord took a people out of slavery and made something of them, something great, something unique. They alone were chosen to see the glory of their God directly, and they were not consumed, as we read in chapter 24. And why? Because he loved them. He had chosen them. But now they desired evil. They identified themselves with evil. We have that same situation today. What in our lives today does not identify with evil from the moment we arise in the morning to the moment we go to bed and perhaps also in our dreams at night? What is there about our environment which is so different from, in quality and kind, from that of Israel? Not much. When a person desires evil, God must be abolished. Visible symbols like a golden calf must be made and adored and worshipped. And the next day, we must give ourselves over to revelry and have a festival to the Lord of some kind, the Lord of our own making, of course, the Lord who resides in our own egos. And these perverse actions are the result of the growing intensity of this desire for evil within a person. Oh, this is not a psychological quirk. Please let's understand this clearly. There's more than psychology to all this. It cannot be explained that way. No matter what great compound words we wish to use, the desire for evil is in itself a mystery, like the mystery evil is in itself. But we read, this is written for our learning. When God is abolished, people become their own gods. They worship themselves in one form or another. And of course, it doesn't matter which way you choose when you have reached this stage. Everything is on the same level because everyone has the same God, himself, herself, and the desire for evil. This enjoyment of perversity, of doing exactly that which is opposite to God, this is, of course, what we in the ministry are preaching against and hope we will be heard. We say this because the Apostle Paul says they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Now we know the end of the ages is Christ, his person and his work of salvation. This is the new covenant. He has shown us the Father because he revealed the Father to us in his own person. He is the promise greater than Moses. He is the one who will destroy the work of the roots of evil, that which came into the world to destroy the works of God. He will destroy and make new all things, but on his terms and in his way and in his time. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The person who is so cocksure that he knows the counsel of God apart from God's own revelation falls into this category. The person who talks about the dimensions of evil according to sociological terms only, or psychological categories, or whatever categories he may wish to prefer, falls into this category because desire for evil is nothing else but the abolition of God, the desire to see God not to be. And we all are subject to this temptation, just as Adam and Eve were tempted by the very same notion. So we must realize what we're up against. And it's not merely talking about it, but first of all, knowing it, recognizing it, confessing its reality, and rejecting it by the power of the Spirit, by believing the promise that God has made to Moses, to us in Christ, the promise which is being fulfilled for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. It is not a matter of relaxation, of